Well, very good morning. Right, so far, we have looked at two case studies in the first 2 days of camp. We looked at the churches in Galatia, and we saw that they were a church that had serious, serious problems. They had probably no discernment at all. False teachings had crept into the church. Another gospel, which is not the gospel that we believe in, and they had been beguiled and bewitched. And so Paul had a very stern rebuke for them. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, why were you so easily fooled by all these false teachings? You did not have discernment." And then yesterday morning, we looked at, you can say, perhaps a sort of an opposite scenario, and that was the church at Ephesus. They were, in a sense, strong in the department, at least in fighting apostasy, but they had then this problem that they had left their first love. And so there were issues that had to be fixed as well. This morning, we're going to look at a third church, and that is the church at Philippi. Now, in contrast to the first two churches, Paul does not really actually have very stern words of warning or rebuke against them. They were a church that were doing pretty well. They were okay in terms of their practices, in terms of their doctrines. As Paul wrote the epistle to the Philippians, there weren't that many rebukes that he had to give to them. Yeah, there were certain warnings, certain things that he wanted them to take note of, but generally it was a pretty, well, you can say good and healthy church. But perhaps the one thing which Paul was concerned about was that they needed a little bit more discernment. And so what we see here in Philippians chapter 1 verse 9 to 11, we can perhaps describe it as a prayer for discerning love. Discerning love. In fact, unlike the church at Ephesus, they were actually commended or known for their love. Maybe not in direct contrast, in a sense that we do not see as much description about their love for God, but we see their love for the Apostle Paul. We see their love for fellow Christians. And that was something commendable about the church at Philippi. They were warm, friendly, loving church with, you can say, good fellowship. They love their pastors. They love the Apostle Paul. But then as Paul wrote to them, his concern was that perhaps you need to improve a little bit on the discernment department. You're doing well. You're doing good. But you need to be more aware about certain issues and certain problems that may come amongst your midst. And so, yes, they were good, but it could be better. And that is what we can say about the church here at Philippi. In fact, as you look through this epistle and as you also consider the history of the church at Philippi, it was known, always known for their hospitality, for their love, for their warmth, for their fellowship. And as we all know, Philippi was the first church that Paul established as he went over into Europe on his second missionary journey. As he actually initially endeavored just to stay within Asia, which is modern-day Turkey, but then the Spirit prompted him to head towards the west, to head towards Troas, and then while he was there, he received the Macedonian call, a vision that appeared of a man from Macedonia saying, "Come, help us." And so guided by the Holy Spirit, Paul went over, landed at Neapolis, and the first city that he came to and started preaching will be the city of Philippi. And at that point of time, there was no synagogue in the city. And so there was a meeting or gathering of Jews. And so he met them by the riverside. And as he preached the gospel, there was a certain lady, a lady named Lydia. And she was converted. She believed in the gospel. And straight away, she welcomed Paul into her household, saying, "Now, if you have judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come, abide with us." And she constrained them, says, come. And probably she opened her house and maybe it was there where they started the first church, a home church at the household of Lydia. And so from then on, they had this very personal and warm, close relationship with the Apostle Paul. As he continued on in his journey, they were the church that supplied to his needs. They knew of his perhaps financial difficulties at times, and they would be the ones that would, you know, make a collection and then send it down to the Apostle Paul. He recounts this in his epistle to 2 Corinthians. He also talks about it at the end of this book, at the end of the book of Philippians, saying that time and again they had supplied and cared for his needs. There were times where they, what he calls lack opportunity, perhaps they lost contact in a sort of way. But now, as he wrote this epistle to them, as he is in jail in Rome, actually one of the purposes was to thank them for the offerings that they had collected and sent to him. He was very appreciative of this fellowship that he was able to have with the church at Philippi. And that is a sort of words that he uses when he communicates to them. Very warm, friendly, God-loving church. And so he did not have any strong or stern words of rebuke against them. In fact, as you read through this epistle, you have this sense that, you know, they were really a good church that Paul loved dearly and cared so much about. And it was not just the Apostle Paul. They cared so much for their own pastor as well, a certain man known as Epaphroditus. And you can read of this in chapter 3. He was the one that sent their first correspondence and the collection to the Apostle Paul. But apparently along the way, he fell sick, nigh unto death. He nearly died. And so when the Philippians heard about it, they were also very worried. And well, the result of that was Epaphroditus was worried that they were worried. And so Paul decided to send Epaphroditus back. And that was another purpose, and that was another thing that he wanted to tell them as he was writing this epistle to them. So what we can see from all these various clues was that, yes, it was a strong, loving church. But there was one particular issue that Paul raised, or Paul prayed for, and that is what we see in verse 9. He says, yes, as much as you are a loving church, and indeed your church is characterized by love, he says, yet I pray that your love may abound, increase, get better, more and more love, or better and better love. But that love that you have towards God and towards your fellow men must only be within the bounds of knowledge and all judgment. You see, that is important, isn't it? We talk about love a lot, and we seem to know about love and understand love. I mean, it's a word that is thrown around everywhere, not just in Christian circles, but everywhere. Everyone talks about it. Such a common word. Turn on the radio, listen to any contemporary songs, it's all filled with messages of love. Any film, any show, any book often centers around this theme of love. But really, what is love? It has to always be in the bounds of knowledge and judgment. In a sense, this should be an exclusive thing of Christians. What sort of love? The love that we have received from the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God. Because that is the love that the Bible speaks about. Not the lusts of the world. Not that sort of love. No, but we have to understand this love that God has given us. And how else can we learn about it unless it is in knowledge? And so perhaps that is what the Philippians needed to learn. Practically, in terms of what they were doing, it was good. But as Paul prayed for them to tell them, now, I want you to increase more and more in love because, well, you can never have enough of it. Because no matter how much we love another person, we can never compare or match up to the love that God has shown toward us. And so, yes, we always need to improve and increase in our love, in our zeal for God, and our love for fellow men. But even in that, we must be very careful that it is not a misguided love. It is not a sort of idea of love that is influenced by the world, that we just follow pop culture or whatever we see on shows and we think, oh, that is the standard or the yardstick of love. No, our love must only increase in knowledge. And so that was something that the church at Ephesus needed to learn. And this was something that the church at Philippi was doing well, but it could do better in. In fact, there'll be other churches as well that Paul will also tell them, abound, increase in love. And I guess that is something that we have to pray for and learn of as well. Essential in our relationship, in our walk with God. But we want to look a bit more about this particular clause that he said here, yet more and more in knowledge. Yes, your love increases and yet increases more and more, but it has to be in knowledge. What sort of knowledge? Now, this knowledge that is described here, yes, it talks about, you know, yesterday we had a discussion question that had this idea of head knowledge. Yes, it's talking about our understanding, but it definitely also includes heart knowledge in a sense of our experiential knowledge as well, our application of this knowledge. It is not just about learning and knowing and theoretically being able to give an explanation of what love is, but it is that you know full well inside, from experience, from practice, from application, what love is really all about. But nonetheless, this is something based on truth. That is what they had to know. They had to know more about what God had done for them. They had to learn more about the God of the Old Testament and the same God that is with them today, the God that sent the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. They had to learn more and more. And we always have to understand that this balance of truth and love is so important. Because either one, you bring it, you know, have an overemphasis on either, you become a lopsided Christian. So much head knowledge. You know the Bible very well, good. But what if you don't, if it is just something that stays in your head and you never practice it, then what's the point? And there are people like that. They know. They know so much. They know. They've gone to seminaries. They know the original languages. They can explain to you. But they don't practice it. They don't fully understand it. That is not discernment. That is just simple academic or intellectual pursuit. But there are people that also then say, oh, these things are not important. Just live practical Christianity, right? Let's just be warm and loving. Let us all bask in the glow of the warmth and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we use phrases like that. He says, you know, all these doctrinal matters, it is so divisive, right? If you all just spend time talking about the Bible, what version to use, or you spend time talking about, you know, the Trinity and the fundamentals of the faith, you know, what's the practical value of all your theology? And that's what they will say. But they fail to understand that even the very basic understanding of love has to stem from our understanding of doctrine and theology. Because how else can we know about the love of God unless we know God? And that is what theology is all about, isn't it? The study of God. The teachings concerning God and His Word. And we need that. We need both. That is why Paul so carefully told them, yes, increase in love. But not just blindly to do things which you think is what is real love. You must search the scriptures, study, learn more. And from then, naturally, when you apply God's word in your lives, love will just flow, show forth from your lives and from your actions. Because you will understand who God is. You will understand His commandments and statutes. You will know what He expects of you. And so that is what the Christians at Philippi needed. More knowledge. And perhaps that was maybe a little issue that they were facing. Because later on, you know, in this epistle, Paul will also give them certain warnings. Not a rebuke, not admonitions, not that they were already having these problems, but it was encouragements that he wanted to share with them. For example, a few verses down in this chapter, in verse 27, I believe that was our theme for our camp 1 or 2 years ago. He says, not only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Perhaps there were some problems that they were facing, causing them not to be like-minded, maybe different teachings that were threatening to come into the church. And if they would not be like-minded, if some of them were fall due to a lack of knowledge, then that would not be good. And so Paul says, I pray and I hope that when I come and see you, you will still continue to be as one, fighting for that same gospel. And then in chapter 3, you know, as he wrote to them, he says, now this is something very important that I want to write to you about. And he gave this series of bewares, he says in verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, people that cut themselves. Literally, that's what concision is. Probably he was talking about the Jews or the Judaistic influences that told them, oh, you must circumcise. You must have confidence in the flesh. You must fulfill or complete your salvation through your works. And so that was a similar issue to what the church at Galatia was facing. And perhaps Paul knew that, you know, this teaching is also making its way into Philippi. And so he wrote to them to warn them first. He says, now we are Jews, yes, but we worship God. And we rejoice in Jesus Christ and we have no confidence in the flesh. And then he gives his own personal testimony that in the past, I used to have so much confidence in the flesh, but now I have just this one single goal, that I may know Christ, that I may know the Lord Jesus Christ, and strive and pursue after the excellency of the knowledge of Him. And so again, that was the emphasis that he had. Knowledge. Knowledge is what we need. Yes, we increase in love, but only in the bounds of knowledge. We must never have a sort of a lopsided view of these two very important aspects. The basis has to be truth, doctrine, the Word of God. And upon it, we build attributes of love and other Christian characters. But the only way we know how is if we know God and His Word. And so he told them, right, you abound in love, in knowledge. And another similar idea is that you abound in all judgment. Now this word judgment has the meaning of discernment. Discernment, right? That is because if you have the right balance of love and knowledge, then, well, what we have is discernment, isn't it? To know rightly, with the right motives, why and how we ought to do anything and everything at all. That we can draw this line between right and wrong, truth and error, how we conduct ourselves, how we live our lives. That is all judgment. That in everything that we do, our love must always be based on our discernment, isn't it? Whether we extend a helping hand, whether we, you know, give to this cause or that. And we say, oh, yes, yes, this is love, isn't it? But love has to be discerning as well, isn't it? It is not this love that you just, not this, what you can maybe call it in another word, this generosity or selflessness and giving. Yes, we ought to be selfless and giving and generous, but we don't do it indiscriminately, right? That we just do it to everyone. And in the process, perhaps, that is not really the best thing that we can do for the person. No, we have to do it in judgment, in the right discerning mind. And so that was something so important that Paul wanted to tell them and warn them about as well. Now, as you go out into the world, as you interact with the people of the world, maybe even in the interaction amongst the people in church, we have to be careful. We have to exercise discernment in everything that we do. And so it's not just a blind increase of what you can call a misdirected love. But no, it was something that they had to very carefully moderate to be sure that their love was always in line with God's will and in line with the principles that God had given them through His Word. And so putting them all together with this particular request, Paul then told them in verse 10 and 11, now if you have this love, and if you have this increase in love within the bounds of knowledge and all discernment or judgment, he says, what will result is that really you have a very balanced Christian life. And so verse 10 and 11 gives us the positive outcome of having this sort of discerning love. And what are a few things that he spoke about here? Right in verse 10, he says, now if you have these things, right, that your love abounds more and more in knowledge and judgment, what will happen is that you may approve things that are excellent. Approve things that are excellent. And this really speaks about, you can say, that is very practical sort of day-to-day discernment that we will have. Right? This word for approve really has this idea of testing, of putting something to the test. Well, basically discerning. Right? That every option and every choice that stands before you, the Christian, basically everyone at all, we always want to make the right choice, don't we? We want to make the very best choice. That's what choices are all about. I mean, given an option, Who will want to choose the lousy, poor choice? The one that we know is wrong? The one that we know goes against God? We don't, isn't it? But sometimes we don't know. We can't tell. Or we're misguided. But yet if we have love, that gives us the motivating principle or the purpose behind why we do it. Because we love God and we love our fellow men. And then we have knowledge and discernment. We have a right understanding of God's will. I mean, these things put together, we will be able to approve or test or discern the most excellent things, isn't it? I mean, that is a mark of a mature Christian. A person who has known the Word of God. He is eating strong milk. He has all the tools of discernment before him, and he wants to apply it in his life. Will he not be able to then approve things that are excellent in every single choice he makes, whether it be the big decisions in his life or just really the day-to-day sort of little decisions that we make? He knows how rightly to balance his life. He knows what God wants for him. He lives in the will of God. And so day-to-day, in everything, he may approve or he may choose, right? Make that right, excellent choice. And that is what we want, isn't it? That is our discernment. That is what we hope that all of us can come to. At the end of this camp, and as we learn all these various principles, we can approve or we can make those choices that are the excellent ones, that are the ones on the straight and narrow path, that are the ones that God will look down upon us and be pleased. And there are many aspects in our lives that we need to work on. There'll be various different angles that we have to approach all these scenarios with. But how can we do it if we don't know the Word of God? If we don't know what God wants of us, how can we do it? And we need to study God's Word. We need to study not just the portions of the Word of God which you think, oh, this is applicational to my life and I can see all these direct principles being told to me. But in other parts of the Bible, you say, I don't think, you know, it really tells me much about day-to-day living. Oh, it's not practical, right? I mean, who needs to know about the attributes of God? I mean, who needs to know about all these little, ceremonies that the people in the Old Testament did? And so sometimes we like to filter out parts of the Bible and we think, oh, you know, these parts are boring or not important for my life. Well, that is not all knowledge, that is not all judgment. And we talk about knowing every part of the Bible, because that is what really brings us to a complete, perfect understanding of God. Now, of course, we can never know everything. Of course, we can never be perfect in understanding, but we are striving for it, isn't it? Daily, yearly, we learn more and more. And we find and we realize that our decision-making process does get better and better, isn't it? And as a child, when we didn't know much, a lot of times we just responded or reacted according to, well, what we feel like doing or what we want. But as we matured, as we gained more experience, then that sort of defined the ways in which we made choices, we made decisions in life. But if our maturity, so-called, is just based on our experience in the world, and our life experiences, yes, then our choices will be based on those factors. But as we grow in maturity in the Word of God, in knowledge, in judgment, as we know more and more about all parts of God's Word, then we realize that, yes, our decision-making process does get better in a sense of becoming more mature spiritually. And that's what we want, that we may be able to prove all things that are excellent. And if that happens in our lives, then the next line will be true as well. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That your life, that every part of your life will be pure, unsullied. That's the meaning of the word sincere. Right? Genuine. It'll be true. It will not be a hypocritical sort of life. It will be one that can stand the light of judgment being shined down upon it. That's because your love for fellow people, your love of God will show forth as a genuine, true, sincere way of living. And you will be without offense, meaning that you will not stumble. This word literally has this idea of a straight, smooth road without any obstacles in its place. This is your life will be like that. Your life will not stumble anyone. You will not cause anyone to stumble because your testimony is one that is pure. Your testimony is one that is blameless. Why? Because you can approve things that are excellent and you will always make the right choices. You will always exercise right discernment. And so you will have this testimony that is not a discouragement but an encouragement to the people all around you. And this will be a persevering sort of testimony all the way until the day of Christ, until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Your life will have this sort of consistent, right, godly testimony. People that see you, observe you, watch you, will say, indeed, this is a mature Christian. This is a person that is wise because he always makes the right choices. He's always motivated by a love of God and a love of the fellow men around him. This is a good Christian. And so when that happens, verse 11 also becomes true because you will be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Righteousness. As we go more and more closer toward the mark that Christ has set for us, as our lives become more and more Christ-like due to our increase in love in the bounds of knowledge and judgment, and truly our lives will exude all these fruits of righteousness. We will show forth to the people around us what righteousness truly is. It is according to the standard that God has set for us, not our own idea of righteousness. Sometimes we are tempted to think, well, I think I'm pretty all right, especially when we compare to the people around us. He says, you know, in my office, you know, I'm the only one that goes to church. Well, you know, I'm the only one that you know, fulfills my work requirements. You know, I'm the only one that doesn't cheat. You know, I'm the only one that doesn't do this and that. And I think, okay, I'm pretty good. And then you come to church and you say, oh, you know, I'm serving so much. I'm serving more than anyone else. Oh, look at me. Look at my family. I think we're a good example. And we think, yes, yes, I am righteous. No, the fruits of righteousness are not what we perceive it to be, but it is what God expects of us. And our standard is not what we compare or measure against our fellow men. The standard is the perfect righteousness of God. And the only way that we can do it, if it is through or by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that set the mark for us. He is the perfect one. And we are striving towards the perfection of Him. And our purpose and our duty in this life is that we become more and more Christ-like. But how can that happen? Well, again, back to this idea. When we increase in love, in judgment, in discernment, and we go and apply, we do it. But how can that be achieved? You notice that this was a prayer that Paul made. It is not something that he would do through sheer discipline and hard work and determination. Yes, we have to fulfill our part, but notice that it is a prayer. It is a request because we know that by ourselves we can't. We need God to help us. And so he says, yes, we can be filled with the fruits of righteousness, and these are by the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes through him, that he's the one that guides us and helps us. And at the end of the day, this will all be to the glory and praise of God. And that is our final purpose, isn't it? Why do we want discernment? Why do we want to make the right choices? Well, because we want to give all praise and glory to God our Father, the one who made us. That is our purpose. That is why we want discernment. That is why we want to increase in our love. That is why we want to be a better Christian. For testimony's sake, for the glory of God, for the praise of God. And I pray that this will be the desire of every one of us. And this will be a prayer that we will make continually throughout this camp, but not just then, but every day of our lives. We pray and ask that the Lord will help us to grow and abound more and more in love, yes, but also in judgment and in knowledge, that all these things may be said of our lives as well. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, indeed may this be our prayer as well, that our love also of every one of us here, of every individual gathered here, but also the love that our church has as a whole, that all of us may abound yet more and more in knowledge, in love, but only within the bounds of knowledge and in judgment, that the choices that we make, that everything that we do in this life will be seen to the praise and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and also of Thee, our Father in heaven. We pray that Thou help us, for we know oftentimes we lack discernment. We do not make the right choices and oftentimes we fail, Lord. Pray that Thou forgive us. Pray that we will be filled with the fruits of righteousness as we make all these right choices, as we live a life that is pure, that is sincere, without offense. And we pray that this will be true through this camp. And as we learn more and more about being discerning, we pray that Thou will help us. We also commit the rest of this day into Thy hands as we have our various activities, as we have our morning messages and discussions. May we all grow and learn much from Thy word, and also be able to edify one another for our presence in our fellowship. So we thank Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.